The question was asked, we find in Shmuel, what Christians call Shmuel Beis, chapter 5, the 12th verse. You guys know Jewish tradition doesn't divide the book of Shmuel into Shmuel A or Shmuel B, nor do we divide it into these chapters. But at any rate, our Tanakhs are printed this way, so that's an easy way to find it. The 5th chapter, the 12th Pasuk, we find that after Hiram, the king of Tzor, sent messengers to David with special trees and workers to prepare the trees and the stones to build King David a home. So then David recognized that Hashem had established his throne over king of Israel, and that Hashem had elevated his kingdom because of his nation Israel and the merit of his nation Israel. And the question was, if David could recognize that Hashem was doing something special with him because of what he saw, because of what he witnessed, the treatment he was receiving from kings who he didn't even know, who suddenly came and bowed to him and recognized him, can we too infer from the way we are treated sometimes by nations or the UN or recognitions that we're given, can we also take that as an inference? So basically the question really is a two-part question. Number one is, how did David know? Number two is, what do we do today with signs that seem apparent about maybe the way God is blessing us or other things? So David recognized that this was unnatural, that suddenly foreign king decides he's sending workers and the wood necessary, and he's building a castle for David. This was a king to the north of us. David hadn't started a war with him or anything else. He had nothing to do with him. And suddenly Hiram sends him all of this to build his castle. And David recognizes that this is a fulfillment of the throne that God had said he would erect for him. So on the simple level, the recognition of David is really a fulfillment of the vision that he was told. Meaning initially David had room to question. Here God says I'm going to be king, and here I'm spending my life being persecuted and chased and on the run, and no one seems to side with me, to the point where at the end of this whole chase, David has to go to Philistine, to enemy territory. And now David has not only become king, but even foreign kings recognize his power, recognize his legitimacy, and so David realizes that Hashem is establishing his throne. I think on the simple level, this is a fulfillment of what the prophet had told him all along, and the recognition is a simple recognition. There are deeper understandings as to what's going on here, but on the simple level, that's what David is seeing. If we had a prophet telling us that something would happen, and then we see it coming true, so we would also recognize, hey, this is coming true. If it comes true to the point like this, where it's unnatural that a foreign king sends to build David's castle, so yeah, that's a tremendous sign. The second part of the question, how do we apply things today? Well, we live in an era where we don't have prophets. And we have prophecies, but we don't have exact traditions as to what will happen when. No one's guaranteeing us about what's going to happen now here in Israel. And we don't really have giants like David HaMelech, who himself was a prophet and a great sage. We don't have people like that to interpret what happens today. I think that therefore, on the one end, we have to take caution. We have to be careful. People can't say, you know why there were fires in the Carmel in the north? Because in the north they had all kinds of promiscuity, and in the Carmel they actually had a dance with the golden calf, and they had all kinds of things that were improper. I mean, things that were wrong halachically. We don't know why there was a fire in the Carmel. We don't know. And you know what? There are all kinds of places in the world where all kinds of things happen. We don't know. We can't say why. Because we also don't have answers why these things happen where good people live. You know, so when a cyclone hits Australia, you could say all kinds of things. But then what happens when an earthquake hits Tzfat, what are you going to say then when all the big rabbis are learning and living in Tzfat? We don't have answers. So on the one hand, we see the acts of Hashem, and the Torah does expect of us to take heart of what we see. The Torah repeatedly says, if you see bad things happening, you have to assume that it's because of what you've done, that you deserve it, and to repent. That's a repeated theme throughout the Torah. And if we live up to the Torah, then good things are supposed to happen to us as a people. As an individual, it's not so simple. But as a people, and especially here in the land of Israel, when we live up to the Torah, then the Torah says, that's what we say in V'hayim Shema Tishmu. You listen to the Torah, then the rain will come the way it should, and the crops will grow the way they should, and things will work out well for you. So then when things don't work out well, we definitely can say, we got to make ourselves better. That's the whole concept of tractate Tanis, where we make a fast, and we gather everyone together, and we start analyzing, what did we do wrong? How are we supposed to improve? That's true. When things go right, like they went for David, so then we're not on the level to try start and figure out, okay, things are going good, the economy went well because, you know, the rest of the world suffered greatly the last 2 years economically, and in Israel relatively things were much better. That must be because we don't know. So when there's a recognition by the UN or other nations for Israel, we value it, but we don't have a prophet, and we don't have a way today to know how to understand what we're seeing. There's very little that we can really interpret, and so we have to take caution, because people sometimes make fatal errors based on how they think they can interpret what they see happening in the world. And I say fatal errors because this led to the false messiahs, this led to a lot of things where there were many times in history where people said it must be the messiah is coming. Chmelnytsky riots, the time of the Crusades, the Rambam, Maimonides said it when the Muslims were persecuting us. Going back to times of the Talmud, to times of the Mishnah, all the way till present day. When the Gulf War started, people like to say all kinds of things, but the truth is we don't know. So the best we can do is be appreciative and say thank you. That's what we should do. When good things happen to us, we do thank Hashem for good things that happen to us, and that's an important mitzvah, to show appreciation and sing song and give praise. And when things when it happens the other way, then we have a responsibility, and even a biblical responsibility, to daven and to do tshuva.
Sorry, the question wasn't so much supposed to be geared towards, like, when the good and the bad things happen to us, it's a matter of, like, you were saying that daven, and I'm like, God, because good things always happen. The thing that was troubling me more about that was the fact that, like, it's the tribute that, like, we see going towards, like, the enemy part, like, constantly calling for destruction of us. And I mean, like for example, like, the Palestinians have been, like, they've been getting more aid from the whole world than any other nation in the world. Like, more than half, they've got more money than anybody, and it's like it seems kind of.
I think that what we're seeing is what King David says in Tehillim, that the nations have a tremendous desire to see us destroyed. We learned it last night. David HaMelech discusses all the time, why are they so intent on destroying us? And that has been the case, Maimonides says, from the day God gave us the Torah. And the commentaries say in Parshas Vayigash that the nature of this exile, this fourth exile, is that sometimes suddenly they seem like they're our best friends, what we would call Edom, which could be the United States or Russia or France or whatever nation you want, and sometimes suddenly they're ready to kill us and they torture and they kill us. And it's this dual relationship like Yaakov had with Esav, where at one moment Esav runs and hugs him and kisses him, and 5 minutes earlier he was coming with his forces to kill him. How's that work? Yeah, that's the nature of our relationship. We have to put up with that type of relationship till it's over. Yeah, so I don't think we have any inference. We have a tradition that it's always going to be that way. There's always going to be this enmity towards us, and it ain't going to change. And the best we can do is live up to our job as Jews. But more than that, we can't expect it to change. We can try to defend ourselves. There's no mitzvah to go to the slaughter. You know, the Warsaw Uprising had rabbis involved. There was the rabbis leading the fight against the Nazis. There's no mitzvah to go and just stretch our neck to be slaughtered. But at the same time, the rabbis recognized that this hatred was a fact of life, and it wasn't going to change. Correct. That was different. Right, but that has a different interpretation. Meaning, Avram was threatening Nimrod's rule on the world. Nimrod wasn't interested in monotheism. It's true. There were many kings who wanted him dead, but not everyone. The great hatred for the Jewish people started then. You don't find people wanting to kill Yaakov. Esav wanted to kill him. Amalek wanted to kill him. But you don't find that the whole world wanted Yaakov or his children dead. It was only when the Jewish people received the Torah. Yeah, ever since then, the world wants us dead. Different nations express it at different times. It's very scary what's happening in Egypt now. But the truth is that the whole peace treaty was a farce. It lasted for 30 years while Egypt kept on amassing arms preparing for the next great war. So now they're saying it openly. It's not comfortable to hear, and it's very scary because Mubarak had a certain interest in not having a war with us. A certain interest, but we never knew how long it would hold out. We did know that he kept fortifying the border against us, and we did know, and this WikiLeaks just verified, but in Israel we knew it all along, that he definitely invested his major assets in fortification against Israel. He viewed us as his greatest threat. Even though anyone that knows how we function, we're not interested in taking over anyone else. If anything, we always cede territory. We don't take territory. But at the end of the day, that he was a threat all along too. What's going to be now, we don't know. But I'm just saying, this concept that the nations want us down, it's been a fact of life ever since the Torah was given, Maimonides says.